Well, let me invite you now to open the precious Word of God, the sweet Word of God, to Luke chapter 21. And we're really coming to the conclusion of our Lord's address on the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. And we're coming to some final verses which our Lord gives, starting in verse 29 of Luke chapter 21. We want to read down through the end of the chapter as the Lord kind of draws together some final thoughts in this very valuable and yet challenging discourse concerning future things from His perspective. I've entitled this, How to Prepare for Troubles, and I trust that the Lord might have some wisdom for us from this passage this morning. Luke chapter 21, let me begin reading in verse 29. And He told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that the summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Now the word earth there in Greek is the word gay, and oftentimes it can be translated the idea of the land of Canaan. So depending upon the context, the Greek word gay can be translated earth, or it can refer to the land of Canaan, and obviously different interpretations take it differently. Verse 36, But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day He was teaching in the temple, but at evening He would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to Him in the temple to listen to Him. Well, the Boy Scouts are well known for their motto, Be Prepared. And as a Boy Scout many, many years ago, I remember that that's one of the first things I learned as a Boy Scout was that particular motto. This sage advice works well for Boy Scout activities such as camping out and hiking. And unfortunately, Legion are the backpackers and the hikers who forgot to pack some critical item that they needed, and yet they found out too late that they forgot to stick it in their backpack. Those of us who from time to time get to go backpacking, you can get these lists of items that you should take with you from various backpacking stores around town. And there's probably 100 different items that are listed on there. And I suppose if you took one of everything, your backpack would probably weigh a pound or two shy of 2,000 pounds or so. So most people don't take everything, but you still have to make those critical decisions. What is most important, and what must I be sure to stick in my backpack? It's one of the most miserable conditions on earth to be caught out hiking miles and miles away from your car and be caught in a rainstorm and forget your rain gear and have to slosh all the way back to your car in wet boots, or to forget Band-Aids after you get a blister and suddenly you realize you're going to have to walk miles with that painful blister and no way to try to reduce the pain. Or maybe you're out on a hot day and you forgot to take enough water and you just drained the last drop out of your canteen and you've got hours to go before you can have any more water. It's very important, as the Boy Scouts oftentimes remind us, to be prepared. And yet this wisdom is transferable into the spiritual realms, and we find that the Bible over and over again warns the church to be prepared, to be ready, to be on guard and to be watchful. In fact, it should be one of the marks of God's people that we are a prepared people. Now, the biblical emphasis on preparedness varies according to the context and oftentimes includes material things. We're all reminded of how Joseph in Egypt was given wisdom by God to prepare for 7 years of famine, and they materially stored up an abundance of grain to get them through that difficult time. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 reminds us that though the ants are not a strong folk, they prepare their food in the summer, and there's great wisdom to learn from the ants. Christ talked about the folly of fighting a battle or trying to build a bridge without first knowing whether you're prepared to succeed in your task or not. So many times the Bible addresses the importance of being outwardly and materially prepared for times of trouble. However, we're never to put our trust in such physical preparations. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31 says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." That you can certainly be outwardly prepared and physically prepared, but you're not going to win the battle if the Lord is not on your side. Well, in our passage this morning, I believe the Lord is talking about the church being prepared for times of trouble. And yet the type of preparation that our Lord is most focusing upon is not the kind of preparation that is outward and physical and material, although that is oftentimes very prudent. But it is of a spiritual preparation of the heart. Those who do not prepare their hearts for coming days of trouble are counted as stubborn and rebellious. Hear the words of Asaph in Psalm 78, verse 8, when he warns Israel that they should put their confidence in God and not forsake the works of God, but keep his commandments. And then Asaph tells Israel, do not be like your fathers who were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. See, Israel had not prepared their heart, and so God was going to bring judgment upon them. And we tremble as we later hear the words of Amos, who condemned unfaithful, unprepared Israel and said, "You have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And all of this speaks of the importance of preparing our hearts for days of trouble. Well, what are these troubles that we're to prepare ourselves for? Well, in the context that we have just read, what our Lord is directly talking about and warning his disciples, from my perspective, is primarily concerning the coming of the Romans invading Jerusalem, destroying the temple, and tearing down the city of Jerusalem. I think in my interpretation of this, that is primarily the days of trouble that he is warning his disciples to be prepared for. Obviously, people interpret this differently. Some, of course, take the futurist position that it's dealing with events prior to the second coming of Christ. But my own understanding is that their hearts were to be prepared so that they could flee the Romans when they came and surrounded the city. But for us, by way of application, and I want us to look at this, not so much to limit ourselves to a first century context, but to look at the principles that Christ is using in addressing his disciples to be prepared for the day of trouble, any day of trouble that may await us in the future. Well, what are some other troubles that we might need to prepare ourselves for by way of application of what we're going to learn in this passage? Well, we are certainly from time to time caught off guard with troubles in our life. And of course, as we have mentioned many, many times and will no doubt be a topic of conversation for months and years to come, how many were caught completely off guard by what happened on May the 3rd. None of us, when we woke up that morning and read the newspaper, had any idea or any concept that later on that day an F5 tornado would blow through South Oklahoma City and other areas around as well. Nobody could have expected that. And sometimes we just cannot predict troubles when they come into our life. No one could have predicted that, except the Lord, of course. Sometimes accidents will happen to us in a verge of a moment, in a split second, that there's no way we could tell were coming upon us. Maybe some financial disaster. Or how about the Littleton shootings? Who would have ever thought that that would have happened? And yet look at the lives that were lost and the homes that were completely disrupted because of that terrible event. And on top of that, we have the Y2K issue that's ahead of us, that many people speculate what may or may not happen. But in all these things, I think there is wisdom in being prepared, not only physically and materially, and we dealt with this a couple of Sunday nights ago, and certainly the elders would encourage people to take seriously the idea of being prepared, because we don't know exactly what will come from the Y2K issue. But these are things that oftentimes come upon us suddenly. Sometimes we may have some advance warning, sometimes we may not. But these are all things, these are all days of trouble, I believe, that we should look at this passage by way of application to see what we can learn for our own safety. We cannot keep these things from coming our way. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says this, when Job said, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." You've ever been around a campfire, you know that sparks fly upward. And there's laws of nature that are behind that. The heat of the spark is hotter than the cool air, and it naturally rises up. And that just happens naturally. That's the way physics ordains that it works. And yet Job says that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. So you will have troubles in your life. You may not be having any troubles today, but you will have days of trouble. It is as part of nature as sparks flying up around a campfire. And so a wise person will prepare their hearts for those days of trouble, whatever they may be. Physically, we can prepare, but most importantly of all, we should prepare our hearts. Another area that we should take to heart for application of this passage is the fact that sometimes our days of troubles are just dealing with sin and the troubles that sin brings into our life. You remember that the author of Hebrews talks about the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us. And if we never take thought to preparing our hearts to fight and avoid sin, then we will have many days of trouble that come upon us just because of our sin. Remember that Satan is a roaring lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. And we fight spiritual battles every day. And it's only those who are prepared spiritually in their heart that will triumph. We face being attacked by troubles of the heart constantly. To prepare outwardly but not inwardly is very foolish indeed. To prepare the outer man but not the inner man is not wise. It would be like the man who waxes his car before a long road trip, but does not check the oil. He does not check the amount of gas in his tank. He doesn't realize that the car engine badly needs a tune-up, and that the belts are about to break all on the inside, but he just waxes the outside of the car, and now he's ready to go. How foolish is that? And yet many people prepare the outside of their lives for troubles, but they never prepare the heart. They don't prepare the inner man. And so there are many devastating attacks that directly eat away at the inner man, days of trouble for the heart. And then one final application before we actually move into the principles of how do we prepare for troubles is just the fact that one day we will all stand before God at the judgment day. And only those who have hearts prepared by faith will be blessed. Everyone, as Amos told Israel, must prepare to meet God. Every one of us in this room this morning must prepare to meet God. Because we will meet Him sooner or later. One day in our future, we will stand before the Lord. And the unprepared heart will suffer great damage when he stands before God without the atoning blood of Christ upon their soul. Well, I look at this passage and I think there are four ways that Christ is telling his disciples to prepare their hearts for troubles. And I want us to work through these and hopefully we can gain some insight as to how we can prepare our hearts for days of trouble that may be lurking around our corner as well. Number one, I think the Lord says that it is important for us to be observant, to be circumspect, the good old King James word, where we are always looking around us, you know, looking for evil that may be lurking around us. Be observant. Be circumspect. And we see this in verses 29 through 32. And he told them a parable, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that the summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place." So what does the Lord tell the disciples? You need to be observant. I've given you some very specific signs of when the temple is about to be destroyed. Now, I've told you a lot of other things that are like the beginning of birth pangs, wars and rumors of wars and apostasies and things like this, but those are just the beginnings. But when you see the armies up in verse 20 surrounding the city, then you know that her desolation is at hand. You're to be able to watch what things are going on around you so that you can notice these signs and be ready to flee when it's about to come upon you. That is wisdom, to be observant, to look at these things that the Lord has given to us to see. Now, if you notice in verse 31, he says, "When you see these things, recognize that the kingdom of God is near." Remember that the kingdom of God is both deliverance and judgment. Many of the parables of our Lord, which talk about the kingdom of God, deal not only with salvation, but also with a time of judgment upon the enemies of God. And I think in this event, there is not only a physical deliverance of Israel, the believers, I should say, from the Jewish unbelievers, but there is that judgment that would fall upon the city for their unbelief. And then he goes on and says that truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. So they knew it was going to happen relatively soon. Now there are others that take a different view, and that's fine. But they were given certain things to observe and to be on the lookout for. Now I think because Christ is giving them this information, he wants them to be observant, to be watchful, and to be ready. Now, today we don't always see these troubles coming, as I've already indicated. We don't know necessarily, for example, when the Lord is coming back. These are things that happen beyond our ability to nail down the timing of. Many of our troubles come right out of the blue. I mean, they just hit us blindside because we're not anticipating them. But still, I think the wisdom would be to be observant. Now, sometimes there's no way you can observe signs that are about to happen unless you're in front of your TV looking at a Doppler screen and you can see that thing coming and have time to escape, which, thank God, our two families were able to do. But there are other telltale signs of other troubles that are about to come into our life that if we merely saw them beginning to take place, we would have the strength to flee or at least prevent them. A small hairline crack in the wall of a dam that's holding back millions of gallons of water that would just destroy the valley underneath it. If someone sees that hairline crack beginning to develop, well, surely they could maybe do something to prevent it. But if they're not observant, if they're not looking around, well, then suddenly it's too late and the dam breaks and many are destroyed. And sometimes I wonder how many hairline cracks there are in our marriages. But we're not being observant to these things. We're overlooking them. We're not looking at those telltale signs to indicate that troubles are beginning to brew in our relationship with our spouse. Or maybe with our children. I mean, did it not amaze you to hear in Littleton that they went into some of the bedrooms of these kids that kill all these other kids, and my goodness, there were weapons in there, and there were telltale signs that these kids were getting involved in something that they should not be involved in. And many of us wondered with amazement, why didn't the parents do something? They saw these clear cracks in the wall of their children's moral lives, and yet they didn't do anything. And sometimes I wonder, because we have lost our observation, that there are many days of trouble that are coming because we did not prevent them when we saw those hairline cracks beginning to develop. We should post sentinels and watchmen around our lives to keep lookout for those signs of troubles on the way. A thief is coming. Be on guard. Satan is watching you, and if he cannot devour you, he will at least sow your life with his tares. Sin is crouching at the door. The flesh is seeking fuel for its passions. And shall we sleep when we should be standing watch on the wall? If we're not observant, we will miss those telltale signs that might give us the opportunity to avoid future days of trouble. I recently was working out in our backyard, and we've planted this garden, and I have a wood pile there that I was trying to move over to another area of our backyard, and I pulled over a board, and I saw, and this is the first time I've ever seen it in my life, I saw a great big black widow spider. I've lived in Oklahoma just about all my life. I've seen a million fiddlebacks, but this is the first time I saw a black widow spider. The first thing I did is I was all excited. I ran back inside and got Patty and Bethany and Jonathan. They said, come out and look at the black widow spider. So I brought them out there, and they came out, and the thing hadn't moved. It was still sitting on the board. I mean, it was huge. I was amazed at how big it was. I got a stick, and I turned it over, and you could see that bright red hourglass on her stomach. And it was really a beautiful creature. And then I started thinking about my family. My goodness, my children play out here. You know, my wife comes out here. And then you've heard the saying, from dust to dust, that spider is now a part of the dirt of our back. Hopefully it's in spider heaven. I don't know if they're... But I proceeded to ground that thing in about 12 inches deep down into the... And the reason why I did that, I hope there's no animal rights activists here, but the reason why I did it is not because I mean, I love God's creation. I love to look at these things. But I felt a threat to my family, and particularly my children. And I wasn't going to allow it. And even though it was just a hairline crack in the wall at that point, who knows what they might have been out there, and that thing might have crawled up and bitten them. And so I squashed it. And I did it with full confidence that I was doing the will of God, too. But the first thing we need to be aware is we need to be observant, because there are many days of trouble that telegraph their appearance. They let us know in advance that they're lurking and coming our way. And I thank the Lord by telling them this parable of the fig tree. And when you see the leaves coming forth, then you know that these things are about to happen. Because there is that principle of wisdom of being observant, that many of these days of troubles will precede and send forth little messengers that I'm on the way. Now, a thief doesn't do that. But there are many other days of troubles that if we are observant and circumspect and looking around us, that the Lord may give us grace to escape that trial. The second principle that I believe we see in this particular passage is the fact that the Lord wants us to be confident in His Word. True, days of trouble will come upon us like sparks fly upward, but we must still be confident in Christ's Word. There is no day of trouble that is coming that can ever frustrate or cause the Word of Christ to fail. And so he says in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Every trial ordained for your life and my life by the sovereign will of Christ will take place. We cannot stop it. But his words will not pass away. Nothing can prohibit them from coming our way. But we should also be mindful of the fact that the Lord has also given us many promises, many blessed words of comfort that will not pass away either. He has promised to be with us. He has promised to protect us. He has promised to bless us and to work all things together for good. So even though the day of trouble may come, we must recognize that the Word of Christ is more solid and more firm and more stable than even the heavens and the earth are. And you can go out on a clear night and you can see falling stars or shooting stars and meteors and things like that. And we can with great telescopes look up into the heavens and see a star that's dying. So, and ultimately the heavens and the earth will be rolled up like a scroll and will be destroyed with fire, and Christ will create a new heavens and a new earth. This heavens and earth that seems so permanent, nevertheless, is going to pass away. But Christ's Word will never pass away. Never. Mockers will always challenge the Bible. They'll always seek to find fault with the Bible. They'll call the miracles of the Scriptures myths. They'll call the resurrection of Christ a hoax. They'll say heaven and hell, superstitions. Mockers will always be with us. And yet everything that God says will come true. God said there would be a flood, and there is a flood. God said that He would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and fire and brimstone destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Christ said the temple would be destroyed, and it was destroyed. Christ says He's coming again, and there will be a greater day of judgment of anything that has ever preceded. And what fool would deny it? All of Christ's words are absolutely, infallibly, impeccably true. We know that in all of this, that the Lord says that He wants His children to come to His Word, to find His peace, His joy, His tranquility, His contentment in the day of trouble. And in those days, blessed is the man who finds his comfort and peace in the Word of God. He will live in the eye of the hurricane. And though all that is blowing around him by the grace of God, through the Word of God, the wise man and woman that leans and rests on the Word of God will find themselves buffered and protected in the eye of the storm, like the eye of a hurricane. And all of it's whirling around, but they're safe and they're calm in that eye. Christ wants us to realize how confident we should be in His Word when it comes to the day of trouble. So number one, we're to be observant. Number two, we're to be confident in Christ's Word. And the third principle to help prepare us for the day of trouble is to be on guard against heavy-heartedness. Heavy-heartedness. Look at verse 34 and 35. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the land. Now, I think what the Lord is implying for us here is that they didn't know exactly when that was going to occur in their lifetime. But the Lord warned them to be on guard against being weighed down in their heart, to be heavy-hearted. We're to be careful, I think, not to fall into the sins of the world. Because you cannot be prepared for the day of trouble if you're consumed with temporal values of the world. Now, Christ is speaking to His disciples, and I think even though He's telling them to be on guard, to guard your hearts that they may not be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, is because the child of God can fall into these things. He's addressing disciples, and yet He's telling them, guard your hearts. Why? Because we are susceptible to these things as well. Adam, for example, was created by God without sin, completely righteous, and look, he fell into sin. Noah was a preacher of righteousness and yet became drunk and shamed himself. Abraham was a man of faith and yet he lied about his wife. Moses was the meekest man on the earth and yet he struck the rock twice in disobedience to God. David was a man after God's own heart and yet he sinned in committing adultery and murder. God's people can fall into grievous sins. We need to guard our hearts against these kinds of things. Remember well the words of Paul, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, the Lord gives three particular sins that He wants us to guard our hearts against. The first one is dissipation. There's some debate as to exactly what this word means. It's probably translated differently based upon your translation. It probably has the idea of a wasteful lifestyle or excessive indulgence in seeking pleasure. A good example of this would be the prodigal son. He was one who gave himself to dissipation, to wasteful lifestyle. And whenever the world soaks us through and through and we're saturated with its values and loves and idols and we begin to pursue them heartily, well, then we're guilty of dissipation. The next is drunkenness. That's a way of escape, where we get all numbed out so we don't have to deal with our problems. And in the process, we become insensitive to the things of God. Don't get drunk. Be on your guard against these things. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Next are the worries of life. These are the fears of the future, the fretting and excessive concern over our temporal life and temporal concerns, whether it's jobs or money or our security or whether we're going to get that promotion or about our family or friends or our children. Excessive fretting and worrying is also something that can weigh you down. It can like tie a millstone around your neck and weigh you down. This word is sometimes used for the drunk, who's so stone drunk that he's leaned up against a wall and he's so intoxicated that he can't even stand up and his legs just give way underneath him and he flops down to the ground. That's being weighed down. And Christ says, don't let these sins weigh you down. Instead, you're to be spiritually agile to be able to escape the day of trouble. Now, a burdened down life will be more likely to be caught in troubles. And in fact, the Lord says in verse 34 that the day will come upon them like a trap. And the thing about traps is that they spring suddenly. And the distracted man who does not pay attention to his path and does not see the hole in front of him will be more likely to fall into it. That's why I think deer hunting occurs in the fall during the rut. Because that's when the bucks are more preoccupied and distracted and you have a greater chance of bagging a deer. See, a distracted life can be very dangerous to your health and to your soul. If we become so distracted in things that we don't see the danger approaching us. Traps are something that I grew up with. I lived out in the country and used to trap a lot, and I used a lot of different kinds of traps, steel traps, box traps, have a heart traps. That's one I liked the most because it didn't hurt the animal. But it was made like out of a wire mesh, kind of in the shape of a shoebox, only about five times bigger. And it was open at both ends. and it was wrapped all the way around with wire, and the only way in and out was on the two ends, and it had two metal doors. And you'd raise those doors up, and there would be a rod that would come down on each end and connect to a trip plate right in the middle. And you'd set that trap out along the creek, and you'd put some food item right there on the middle of that trip plate. And whenever the animal came up and just barely put his paw on that trip plate, it would just instantaneously, just a little bit of pressure, would tilt that enough to dislodge those rods and then immediately slip off, and the doors would both come crashing down immediately on both ends, and the animal was trapped. I used to love that. And the thing that makes traps work so well is they're so quick and sudden. It just takes a little wrong move, and the trap can spring, and the animal is caught, and it can't get away. I mean, I used to always dread catching a skunk or something like that in these things. But what our Lord is saying is that if you are weighed down spiritually with dissipation or drunkenness or the worries of life, and you're weighed down, you're going to walk right into one of those traps, and you're not going to have the sense to see the danger around you, and you're going to be caught like a trap. It's going to fall on you like a trap suddenly, and you're going to be snagged, and you won't be able to escape. And so he's telling us to be on guard against that heavy-heartedness, because these kinds of sins will weigh you down. And when they weigh you down, you'll walk blindly into a snare, because you'll be preoccupied with that which is of temporal consequence. The key here and the solution is spiritual lightheartedness. I don't mean just a spiritual giddiness or just where you never take anything seriously, but I'm talking about those who are free from the weights of this world. They're the ones who are best able to handle the problems when they occur. That's why the author of Hebrews again says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If we do not lay aside those encumbrances and cast off that heavy-heartedness, then we'll be entangled in sin and we will not be able to run the race. Well, finally, I think the Lord gives us final advice in overcoming the day of trouble in verse 36. "But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all the things that are about to take place, to stand before the Son of Man." Keep on the alert in prayer. That's the fourth way to be prepared for the day of trouble. Notice when we are to pray in verse 36. "Keep on the alert at all times." Why? Because you never know when troubles may come your way. You never know. You could have some come this afternoon. And you prepare yourself by praying at all times, because we just simply do not know when those things may come and attack our life. The prayerless man is the man who sleeps when the danger lurks near. The prayerless man is the watchman playing solitaire when the enemy is preparing for attack. We're to pray, and we guard our hearts by praying at all times. Now, the emphasis on prayer is very important in this passage. He says that we're to be on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape. And I think part of the wisdom that we learn as we pray consistently and regularly is that we are certainly reminded who our protector and who our strength is. It's not in us. But the prayerful man is mindful that his strength is in the Lord. And so when a day of trouble comes up and blindsides him because he's a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, they immediately go to the Lord, because their heart has been trained to know where their strength comes from. And they learn that through prayer. Without God's help, we cannot escape the day of trouble. Our troubles will eat us alive, and our sins will destroy us if the Lord does not fight for us. I love how the Scriptures enhance this theme. Psalm 33, for example, says, "The king is not saved by a mighty army, A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Who does deliver? The Lord does. The Lord does. And oftentimes, if we're looking to the size of our horse and the speed of our horse or the size of our income and the speed with which we've advanced, all these things are a false hope of victory. Victory comes from the Lord. And it's the praying heart that is continually reminded of God's blessing and that the Lord alone is our strength. Psalm 20, verse 7. I love this one. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord God. See, that should be the attitude of the prayerful heart. You want to boast in your preparations? Boast in them. But ultimately, it is the Lord God who is your victor. Or how about Psalm 147? God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. And see, in prayer, we fear the Lord, we wait on the Lord, and we learn who our strength comes from. Some of you busy moms that labor hard every day to prepare food for your family and your children and wash clothes, do you prepare your family spiritually by praying for them? Some of you busy dads that work all the time because you're concerned with putting food on the table and providing a good education for your children, do you provide spiritually for your family by praying for them? See, I think sometimes we're so caught up in the physical and the temporal that we don't prepare our hearts. And fathers and mothers and husbands and wives should be praying for their family. Because that is the greatest way you can prepare your heart and their heart if you pray for them regularly. Sometimes as we face our days of trouble, we need to stand and firm and fight. Other times we need to flee and run. When you stand before Goliath, you stand and you fight. When you stand before Potiphar's wife, you run. And the prayerful heart will better be able to discern wisdom on when to stand and when to flee. And the Lord is telling us that we should be on the alert at all times, praying in order that we may have strength to escape. Prayer will give us this discernment. It will remind us upon whose strength we must lean. And it will help us to trust God and upon His grace to get us through those days of trouble when they come. Well, by way of conclusion, if we're to take anything with us from this passage, I think we should take for us and with us these principles to help us prepare for our day of trouble. We don't know when it will come. We don't know to what degree it will come. But we should prepare our hearts and be prepared before it comes. Those who only try to prepare themselves after it comes will be picking up the pieces and it'll be very difficult with a distracted heart. But if we prepare ourselves before the day of trouble comes, then we will have more grace to survive it. Do you start each day with a prepared heart? Or do you get up when the alarm goes off and you hit the day running and you're bolting out the door and you're rushing off to work or you're getting up and getting involved in all your activities and you don't start your day prepared? How wise are you? Who knows what great trouble may come into your life that very day? And if you don't begin your day with a prepared heart, that's a very foolish attitude, I believe. Do you pray? Do you read the Word of God? Do you put on the armor of God each day to begin your day? The wise man prepares for the day of trouble before it comes. And I think if we learn from our Lord, we will learn the importance of preparing ourselves before those days come upon us. And finally, of course, we all need to be prepared to stand before God and to meet God. Christ directs many of His parables concerning this issue of being prepared. One is that parable about the wedding feast. You remember? The king holds a wedding feast, and he invites all these people to come, and none of them come. So he sends his servants to go out to the highways and the byways, and they bring in all these people. And so he walks through the banquet room, looking over all the guests that have come to his banquet for this wedding feast. And he sees a man who is not dressed in wedding clothes. You remember what he says? He says to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wedding clothes. We need wedding clothes to stand before the Lord. Do you have wedding clothes on this day? If you have to stand before the Lord before this day has passed us by, are you clothed in those wedding garments that will enable you to stand before a holy, almighty God and not be consumed by His just wrath? If not, where do you get those clothes? Well, you can't get them from your own righteousness because you're a sinner just like I am. There's nothing that we can do to measure God's standard to earn heaven. If those are your garments that you're trusting in, cast them away from you. Act as if they're caught on fire and take them off and throw them from you. They will send you to hell. Those are not the wedding garments. You say, "Well, maybe going to church and being religious." Those garments will not save you either. The wedding garments that alone will enable us to stand before God on the day of judgment are the wedding garments given to the bride who come by faith to Jesus Christ, who acknowledge that they are nothing but sinners and deserve the wrath of God, but they cast themselves upon the mercy of God, asking for forgiveness based upon Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. And through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, we take the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the only Savior that we need. And we trust Him to save us. And when we, by faith, by His grace, believe upon Christ, God the Father takes the very righteousness of Christ and clothes it upon us, and that becomes our wedding garments. Do we earn them? Absolutely not. It's a free gift. But we must come to Christ by faith and trust Him and Him alone to save us. Do you have wedding garments on today? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Abandon all of your self-righteousness as filthy rags and called upon Christ. That you must do, dear friends, if you want to stand before God, if you want to meet the Lord and being prepared to meet Him when we stand before Him. May God give you that grace to believe upon Christ, that you might have those blessed garments wrapped around your soul so that we'll be prepared to meet God. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank You for these wise words of the Lord Jesus, who is concerned that His disciples have the necessary heart preparation that they might escape the days of trouble. And dear Lord, we pray that we would glean from this passage, that we might learn wisdom as well, that we might be observant, Lord, that we would not be blind to those hairline cracks in the walls of our life, dear Lord. Give us that circumspect mind to not only look around our life, but the life of our children and our spouses. And Father, we pray that You'll give us great confidence in Your Word. May that be the rock upon which we stand. And Father, we pray that You would guard our hearts from all of this heaviness that comes with all of these sinful and worldly habits of heart. Lord, cleanse us and purge us from these things, that we might have a biblical lightheartedness, that we might have our eyes fixed upon Christ in heaven. And Lord, finally, we pray that You would help us to be alert in prayer, that this day might not come upon us like a trap. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that prayerful heart, that we might have the strength that we need to escape and flee and avoid the troubles that may come into our life. Father, help us to be prepared, and help us to prepare each and every day by putting on the armor of God, by committing ourselves to prayer and reading your word, that we might stand before the Son of Man in the day of trouble. Not beaten down by all of the heaviness and the troubles, but triumphant. For what is that which overcomes the world but our faith that you have granted to us? And so may we be more than conquerors and victorious in that day as we stand prepared, firm, and by your grace faithful. So help us, dear Lord, that we might live for your glory and be a testimony to the world of your grace involved in our lives. And we'll give Christ the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.